My name is Amy, and I'm a believer who struggles with finding my security in Christ, which manifests itself in struggles with image, materialism, and perfectionism. Hello. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for this evening that we would learn that your way is a better way and that there is life in following you. Thank you for allowing me this opportunity to share tonight all the learning you have taught me. Thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray that as I share my story, your story of grace, that my words are your words and your truth can speak into the hearts of the audience tonight. We love you so much. It's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. Growing up, I loved reading fairy tales like most little girls, and what I loved most about them is that they seemed perfect on the outside. The enchanting castle, the beautiful princess, and the knight in shining armor. And who wouldn't want to live happily ever after? Well, this idea of wanting a perfect image for my own life, through relationships, through friendships, through work, would be something I would idolize starting at a young age and for many years later. Like the story of Sleeping Beauty, in the past I felt trapped in slumber, which is where in my real life I believe the lies of the enemy, as if he had me under a spell that could only be broken by my final recognition of one true love, God's love for me. I begin my story with Psalm 139, 13 through 15. Is my mic reverberating a little? I don't know if I should use a different one. I begin my story with Psalm 139, 13 through 15, which says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." In the past, the unbelief towards this specific passage of Scripture resonated within my heart for most of my life. I was born in Seoul, South Korea, and at the age of 4 months, I was adopted to two loving parents. With my adoption, I'm reminded of Psalm 139:16, which says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God's plan was already in motion before I was even born. I grew up an only child in Edmond, Oklahoma. Overall, I would say I had the Pollyanna lifestyle and didn't endure a lot of hardship growing up. But one pivotal moment in second grade would cause me to believe a lie for the next 20 years that because I was different looking, more specifically because I was Asian, I wasn't accepted. For several months during second grade, fourth and fifth grade boys would tease me relentlessly about being Asian to the point where I was scared to even ride the bus to school. It escalated to the principal of the school getting involved, ending with the boys' families coming over to my house to apologize. But from that one incident, I believe starting at the age of 7, that being different equaled bad, and no one wanted to be around bad people. A deeply rooted insecurity formed in my heart, creating a lie in my head that I could never be proud of who I was and the person that God made me. I yearned to be the cookie-cutter, blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. And at this young age, I began to idolize the idea of creating and wanting a perfect image for myself to ensure acceptance of others. Growing up, both my parents were involved in my life, and I knew they loved me, but words of affection never really resonated throughout the household. Saying, "I love you," although always implied, was far and few between in our house. And since that was the only thing I knew, I thought that was normal. However, looking back, not hearing those words of affirmation contributed to continuously believing this lie that different was bad. I was never told that being different could be beautiful. And I believed because of that hunger to hear loving words. In past dating relationships or friendships, there was always a pressure from me needing or expecting my boyfriend or friends to shower me with words. In the past, I would take a loving phrase over an act of service any day of the week. For my parents, gifts were their number one love language for me. Again, as an only child, I definitely played the part of having only child syndrome. This attitude of getting everything I wanted would stay with me through my childhood, my adolescence, and most of my adulthood, and play a large role in my struggle with image and selfishness. Regarding my spiritual background, I grew up in the church, but my family and I were very much just the Sunday churchgoers. My parents believed that Jesus Christ was Lord, but I did not see what living out a relationship with him looked like. My parents were not involved in the church, and spiritual conversations never took place in my household. It wasn't until middle school that I became more involved in church, but that really was just to meet friends. I joined the youth group, and one summer at church camp decided to confess with my mouth that Christ was the Lord of my life the summer before starting eighth grade. But did I truly understand what it meant for Christ to be Lord of my life and for me to obey his word? Not to the fullest extent. And a part of me was doing it out of conforming to be like my friends. Again, I was finding security in what my friends were doing and putting the image of being a good Christian girl out there by talking the talk without ever walking the walk. High school, I was fortunate to run with a group of Christian girls that were good examples in my life, but again, conforming and wanting to be popular took precedent most of the time. The struggle with image and materialism started taking a stronger hold on me, and I found that through what I wore, I achieved praise and acceptance, and by the time I was a senior, even received the superlative in our yearbook as best dressed. Also, I never dated in high school and was always envious of those girls who had boyfriends. I wanted what I couldn't have, and the image of what having a boyfriend meant, i.e. acceptance. And growing up an only child, that was something I wasn't used to. But I blame myself and thought, it's because you're not pretty enough, and nobody wants to date an Asian girl. As a coping mechanism, I turned to shopping and found with clothing, I could mask the underlying insecurity that lied within me. After high school, I took off for TCU to study fashion merchandising, a major that also prohibited temptation for continued materialism. From the moment I stepped onto the campus, I completely walked away from the Lord. College for me was gaining an independence I had not possessed before, but unfortunately exposing myself to opportunities of partying heavily and sexual promiscuity. I also got my first boyfriend in college, who was a non-Christian boyfriend and who I stayed with for 4 years out of comfort and security. I found my identity through that relationship. If that wasn't enough, my struggle to present a perfect image was ever present with trying to keep up with my sorority sisters in college life. My greed for materialism led to overspending, eventually leading me into credit card debt once I graduated college. It would take me the next 3 years to get out of that debt completely. I graduated early and immediately got accepted with a job in the fashion industry in San Francisco. I moved out to California, excited about my first real job, but leaving every comfort I had ever known. Professionally, I loved what I was doing, and I gained a maturity from being in corporate America very quickly, but personally, I was miserable. I struggled with loneliness, a long-distance relationship, a bad roommate situation, and clung to what always made me happy in the past, shopping. And West Coast shopping called my name. But where I shopped in the past to impress others, I soon became depressed from being so isolated, so I sought out shopping as a means to an end that would provide instant gratification like a high from a drug. I truly had an addiction. With the continued mentality that I could get anything I wanted, my father always had to bail me out when I didn't have enough money, and that habit of me going to my father for help started in college and lasted up only about 2 years ago. From this pattern, I've had to deal with enormous guilt and shame. And finding hope in the Lord never ran through my head or heart as an option for me through my personal suffering. So I clung to the one thing that seemed stable, my boyfriend. We've been doing long distance for a year after 2 years of dating in college, and eventually I decided to make the move down to Southern California to be closer to him. I thought this would solve all my problems, and it seemed to in the beginning. I worked for another fashion company, which I loved, and even became friends with a couple girls at work. But over time, I still felt empty. Even shopping wasn't doing it for me anymore. Something was missing. In 2006, I went to a wedding for a friend from work, and it was the first time in so long that I heard anyone speak about the Lord. My heart felt a spark, and I was mesmerized by the Stephen Curtis Chapman song, "I Will Be Here," that one of the singers sang. The chorus that spoke to me the most was the following. "Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the future is unclear, I will be here. Just as sure as seasons were made for change, our lifetimes were made for these years, so I will be here." Over the next couple weeks after the wedding, I realized how toxic my relationship had become, the negative influence I was receiving from friends I had made there, and felt a burning desire to return back to Texas to be closer to family. Looking back, I know the Lord had given me strength and courage to end that chapter in my life in order to start a new beginning. I moved back in the fall of 2006 and began working at a local fashion company in the spring of 2007. I was still in a place of brokenness, running on fumes, struggling to fit in, dealing with self-doubt, and making poor decisions in a new relationship. I was at like what I like to call my first rock bottom. But God smiled upon me and brought a girl in my life who is now one of my very good friends, who asked me to go to her church, Watermark. One sermon and I fell in love with the teaching and developed a strong yearning to continue coming and grow intimately with the Lord. After a couple months, I dove right in, got into a community group, started serving and became a member in the fall of 07. At the membership stage, I recommitted to follow Christ and obey his commands out of an understanding of his love for me, fully understanding the fruit that there is in walking in the light. I was feeling so renewed and loved learning about this love God had for me over the next 2 years. But little did I know that the Lord revealed to me through a difficult trial how much maturing emotionally and spiritually I still had to do. In the spring of 09, I went through my second rock bottom, a breakup that truly broke my spirit. Feelings of rejection, feelings of unworth, and pure exposure made me vulnerable and sad. Through the extent of emotions I experienced and the response that the breakup elicited, I saw that I still had invested my worth and significance in that relationship versus placing my confidence in the Lord. My part, which contributed to our breakup, was allowing my struggles with selfishness, image, materialism, idolatry, expectations, and finding significance in a relationship to rear their ugly heads, causing discord and dissension between us. Looking back, I know that God used my ex-boyfriend as a vessel to help awaken the sleeping beauty I referenced earlier, to show me where my affections were and to help me get refocused on the cross. The Lord brought me to another place of pure brokenness, but one lesson out of the many that I learned through that trial is that with the gift of pain comes the gift of healing, and the joy I found knowing that God stripped away that relationship for my ultimate good so that I could learn to be more like him. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." For the second time in my life, I truly felt awake to my sins and the hurt they had caused others. I had punted God off the throne and was living for Amy with the sprinkling of Christ. I had to ask myself, did I truly want my life to count for Christ? Yes, but by living by my flesh, I had caused hurt to those I loved, which was unbearable, and taking that hard look at myself was just difficult but necessary. How would I get there? By doing what God's will for me has been all along. Obey him. 1 John 14:21 says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." And to take a quote from Mike Mann from a sermon he gave at the porch one time, "To obey him is to kill all the things we hate about ourselves." And God is so good, and he's been there by my side through this entire journey of transformation. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." The first time I stepped in to celebrate recovery, I went with a friend to support her in the decision of going through this process because prideful me never thought in my wildest dreams I would be able to connect with those people. But God showed me I was wrong. I soon realized that this program was indeed for me, and I was so excited to start peeling back the layers on areas that corrupted my heart. The fruit that has come from going through this program twice now is remarkable and a testament to how God has changed my heart, my mentality, and attitude. I know I will always be flawed and struggle with temptation, but with the help of a program like CR, I can manage that temptation better. He has shown me through recovery what true accountability and transparency looks like and the rewards for not living in isolation. I've taken many action steps in my life through the help of CR these past couple of years to take ground in my struggles. Embracing the fact that God has made me a beautiful, revering woman inside and out can still be a struggle. But God has shown me that my identity is in him, and I am believing with more confidence this fact providing freedom from a lie that had a hold on me for so long. Also, I've had to become vulnerable with my father specifically about my financial irresponsibility, and I've worked hard at gaining more financial freedom from my parents. In this year, I've had the opportunity to make amends with those that I have hurt and seek out forgiveness. One amends was done specifically with my mom this past Thanksgiving, and what an appropriate time for us to have gone through this process together. During a time where we give thanks for all the blessings that have been bestowed upon us, I got to be so thankful for the gift of a restored mother-daughter relationship and the healing that is taking place between us. I know I will always have temptation in my life, but I have victory that I no longer live in denial to my struggles, and I'm learning day by day to walk by faith and not by sight. Newcomers, if this is your first time to hear tonight, welcome. I'm so proud of you for taking this first step, clinging to his strength, and be so encouraged God is already working within your heart. We know that in John 16:33, Jesus says, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And you too are a world overcomer. Do not get discouraged. This is a safe place and you are not alone. Work the steps and let him shine in your life and reveal his promises to you as he's the author and the finisher. God is good and I want to proclaim that tonight. I started out my testimony discussing my love for fairy tales. But life is not a fairy tale and I'm not perfect. I am and will always be broken. But I am a princess because I am a daughter of a king who helps rescue me from the enemy's temptation, saves me through his resounding grace and mercy, and pours out his abundant love for me. He is my knight in shining armor. He is my one true love, and he's so good for us. Thank you for letting me share it this evening.